You know, oftentimes we become very guilty of reading the Bible and seeing how it makes our life better. We see it from a human perspective. You know, the only reason why I really know Christ is so that my life can be better down here. And sometimes we become guilty of that. You know, that's what we're doing. You know, we go to church so things can be better. Or so that, you know, our family can get along better. Or so that we can get out of our bad habits or our bad, you know, our bad way of thinking or whatever the case is. Look, let me tell you, those are all byproducts. The reason why we do any of these things is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it should be. And if it's anything else, you're wrong in your thinking. And that's exactly what we find here in this passage. These men did not understand the Lord Jesus and how to think about what his impact is on their life. I want you to notice, if you would, with me, please, in verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now I want you to notice the phrase 38 years. Very significant. When Jesus saw him lie and knew he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. Sounds like some of the single ladies in our church. I have no man. Sorry, I had to throw that in. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Thank you, and you may be seated. Throughout the scriptures, we find that the Lord Jesus has been in a relentless pursuit of mankind. That God the Father, who of course, as we read in Genesis, when man and was in the Garden of Eden, was in perfect harmony with man and God. It was a beautiful picture until sin came into the world. And the very first thing we find that man tried to do is to run and hide. And if you remember, when man ran and hid, the Bible said that the Lord came looking for him. And remember, the question he asked him is the question of the ages. Adam, where art thou? That's the question of the ages. And tonight, I want to ask you, and you put your name there, where are you? You say, oh, I'm right here in the pew. No, that's not the question. The question is, where are you with God? And Adam thought that somehow or another that his humanity and in his thinking that he could cover his sin and that he could, you know, somehow or another hide from God and hide his shame. It was impossible for man to do that. And so what we find is that God wanted restoration. God wanted now once again the Garden of Eden restored back to where it should be. He wanted man back in harmony with God. We find throughout the entire Old Testament, you go in Genesis, you go in Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through, all the way to the end in Revelation, God has been in pursuit of man to come back to Him. But I want to tell you this tonight, that man does not naturally go back to God. In fact, man does not deserve God's attention. Man doesn't. Because man turns away from God. Romans chapter 3, and I put it in your notes there, it says this, it says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." That's the indictment of God on mankind. Mankind has gone his own way. Mankind is not seeking after God. In fact, mankind is seeking after his own way or his own gods, but certainly not God the Father. But thank God that God sought after me. Thank God that God is seeking after you tonight. And God seeks by His grace. Not because we deserve it, but because of His grace, God wants us back. I'm glad to tell you this story reveals the great truth of God's grace in the life of a helpless man. The focus of the story is not on the man or on the miracle. It's on the grace of God. No doubt about it that God is miraculous and His power is displayed. And there's no doubt about it that we see that, but it's the grace of God that's exercised in the miracle on a man who's helpless and undeserving. Jesus had now traveled. The Bible says in verse number 1, the feast. He was traveling to the feast of the Jews. We do not know which one this is. There are three possible feasts. There could be Purim. There could be Pentecost. Or there could be Feast of the Tabernacles. We don't really know because the writer doesn't give any specifics. It appears that more than likely, it was Pentecost, but we don't know for sure. And what clues us in is we find in verse number 2 that there were sheep there. It was a sheep market. Sheep would be sold for offerings. And so what we find here is that this feast, whichever one it would be, obviously there was some type of offering that was made. For the people had traveled from some distance and could not bring their offerings with them. The sheep market was close to what Nehemiah spoke of in the temple in Nehemiah chapter 3 called the Sheep Gate. Now I have a picture for you because I want you to kind of get a layout of this. Can you put that up for me, Joel? We might dim the lights just a little bit, but I want you to see this. Because what we have is we have this picture that Jesus comes into this scene. And of course, this is an artist's conception. There is some excavation done. In fact, of all the controversial things in archaeology, this one is, there is no controversy. Everyone is in total agreement that this is exactly where we are. So as you came into the gate, they're somewhere around this northern side of the gate of the temple, on the north wall there, and the gate going in into that was where the sheep market was being sold, and it's right next to the sheep gate. Now, what is significant about the fact it was a sheep gate is that what we have standing there is the very Lamb of God Himself. We have the Lord Jesus. We have the one that in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But next to it is a pool. Now the pool, if you notice here, there are two pools mentioned, or actually one pool, but there are two parts to the pool. here's the pool of Bethesda. There's a larger pool, and then there's a smaller kind of an aqueduct or a stream or a smaller pool that would feed into the larger pool. And so the stirring of the water that they believe archaeologically was that when the pool would kind of flow into that main pool of water. And so what Jesus came is he comes here and he sees at the main pool, he sees all of these people gathered around. And what they have is they have five porticos which kind of lead out of the from the pool back in toward the wall. And these were coverings where the people would be protected from the elements. And so it looked like almost like a large hospital waiting room. Anyone ever been to a hospital waiting room on a Friday night? Anyone ever been there? You know, it kind of looked like that. The Bible said there was a great multitude of impotent people. People who had problems. People who were suffering. They're mentioned in the group, those who were blind and those who were halt and those who were withered and those who couldn't move. And strangely enough, in this large crowd, Jesus identifies one man. Now, why one man? I don't know. I don't know why specifically he chose that man. I don't know that there was something about him that made him stand out. But I do know that he found and he spoke to one man. But what's significant is his age. He had been nearly four decades with this disease. He was helpless. Obviously, he couldn't move around. And here was a man that Jesus had come to. And the reason why the 38 years, it is a picture. He is a picture of the nation of Israel. Can anyone tell me how many years did Israel wander in unbelief in the wilderness? 38 years. And the Bible said that when Jesus came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what we find then in this picture is here's a man that represents unbelief. He actually represents, in a large numbers of people, he represents Israel. Because not only is Israel unbelievers in the Lord Jesus in the first century, but so are many of the people in the world at that time. Pagans all over the world. There were nations who worship many gods and so on and so forth. And so what we're looking at here is a picture. Now, all this is going to make sense in a minute, so just stay with me. You got to get the background to understand it. And so what Jesus does is that Jesus comes into this scene, into the people who had rejected him. He came into his own. His own received him not. He came there, and here he identifies with the people here, and he shows them exactly who he is. Now, why did he do that? Because of his grace. You realize tonight the reason why you're saved is because of God's grace. You're not saved because you're such a great person. Your morality did nothing to get you closer to heaven, not one inch. Your baptism didn't do a thing for you to get you saved. Your church membership has nothing to do with your standing with God. The only way that any of us can be right with God is by God's grace being shined in our lives as he died on the cross for our sins. Aren't you glad he saved you tonight? You see, it's the grace of God. And what he does is he moves into this crowd of people. He wants them to understand who he is. And what's strange is these people represent a lot of who we are. Did you notice something interesting? All these people are waiting, and they had one common thread that brought them together in this pool. They had what's called hope. They were hoping they would be next. They were hoping that somebody would come, that somebody, this angel would stir the water and they could get into the water before anybody else. They'd be first so that they could get their healing. They had hope. Here's a lot of Christians, that's how they live. They live with hope. A lot of people in our world live that way too. I'm not saying hope is bad. In fact, hope is good. But the strange thing of it is we hope sometimes, I think, in the wrong places. A lot of people that live and hope that we have a better life. We hope we'll keep our job. We hope we'll have better health. We hope that we'll have better marriages. We hope in all of these things. We have a better country. We have a better 2013 than 2012. We live in hope. They were all living for one thing. They wanted a cure. They wanted something to get out of the mess they were in. And see, the hope is not in the water. The hope is not in some man. But the hope is in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me tonight, folks? I mean, this story is one of the most amazing in all of Scripture. Because what we're doing is God is just opening up His heart to us to help us to understand that not only does God love His people, He loves all of mankind, and He comes to every one of us. He pursues us by His grace so that you and I can be forgiven. So we see tonight His grace demonstrated. I want you to notice some things. Notice, number one, Jesus comes to the needy. You see, if we're going to have God's grace, that's because we need God's grace. Here I find in this passage, He's going to the needy people. You know, when a person thinks he doesn't need God, that man's only blinded himself to that truth. Every one of us need the Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't care how much money you have, what position you have. I don't care. You can be on top of the world. You could be the man that kind of runs everything. It doesn't matter. We all need Jesus. But Jesus comes to the needy in this passage. And something I notice here is that Jesus works in the greatest extremes. Something extraordinary was going to happen here, and that kept all these people at this pool. They knew that this there was something that was going to take place. I mean, why would this man wait so long? And we don't know how long he's here, but it indicates, it seems like he's been there a long time, and maybe, you know, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he's been waiting a long time, wanting something, waiting for something to happen. You know that tonight man's extremity is God's opportunity. It didn't matter how bad things might get, God's grace will always come to those of us who are in our greatest hour of need. Yeah, this man represents Israel. Israel needed the grace of God, and they needed God's grace so much more than you can ever imagine. That's the grace of God. It's amazing. Here we see that the sin having wrecked the world. I mean, notice the Bible said that all of these things, these are physical ailments, but they point to the spiritual depth of sin and how it's affected people's lives. And you know what? There's not one sin that's so big that God cannot take care of in a man's life. We have the grace of God that forgives all sin. Amen. I love what the Bible says, that God says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He speaks of the rest. He speaks of the fact that God will take care of him. He doesn't turn anyone away who comes unto him. He's willing to forgive all sin. He will do that. God can. Man can, but God can. You see, this is when God's always at his best, is when he comes to the greatest need of mankind. When man is in his extreme need, God is there. Can I tell you this? When you're born a sinner. And do you realize that that puts us in extreme need at that point, isn't it? I mean, we're just needy people. We need God. And God reminds us that in His grace, He comes to us right where we are. So many times people think, somebody, I got to get to God. I got to get closer to God. Well, you know what? God's already there. You don't have to get very close. All you do is just turn your eyes toward Jesus. He's there. And this man, as he's sitting there or lying there, perhaps almost immovable, and he can't do anything, and Jesus comes to him, and honestly, I don't think he realizes who this is and what this is all about, but one thing is certain, it's the grace of God there in front of him. And I wonder how many people come to church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or maybe even on a Wednesday night like tonight and hear the preaching of the God's goodness and grace and God's forgiveness, and how many of them don't even realize what they have in front of them. God is willing to forgive them right where they are. God will take them right where they are. And many of them go out and they want to somehow or another, you know, moralistically get better, and they think by moralistically getting better that now that they're going to be able to court the favor of God and that they're going to be okay. They're going to get to heaven that way. And the Bible makes it clear that man cannot go to heaven. Man in his best state is nothing but filthy rags. And Jesus comes in our extremity in His grace. But letter B, Jesus works above the natural laws. It's kind of funny. This guy begins to ask Jesus. Jesus asked him a question. And we'll look at that question in a minute, but Jesus was asking him about the whole situation. He said, well, you know, I need to get somebody, verse 7, I need to get somebody to get me in the water. Boy, isn't that humanity at its best? Watch this. Here's what this man's saying. Jesus, I got to get somebody to do it the way everybody else tells me to do it. They got to help me to do it. I get in the water. That's what it is, get in the water. Let me ask you a question. Who made the water? Who made the water? Jesus. He's talking to the creator of the water, and he thought that somebody another, I got to get somebody to get me in the water. He didn't realize that the one who made the water is the one that's standing before him. Look, tonight, the one that made the water, the one that made the sun, moon, and stars is the one that we're preaching about tonight. He's the one that can make all the difference in the world. He's the one that comes to us in our greatest hour of need. He's the one that by His grace He can forgive us. That by His grace He accepts us. And here was this man, couldn't even understand that. He didn't realize that this same Jesus did not need to have the water. He didn't have to sit around and wait until the water was stirred to take the man to the water. He made the water. It's kind of significant. It's reminiscent back to even in Naaman's day. Remember when Naaman was a leper and needed to be healed? What did the prophet tell him to go do? Go down and get in the water. Go down and dip into Jordan 7 times. I don't think that man got healed until he got in 7 times, dipped 7 times. I bet when he got about the 3rd time, he thought, this is stupid. This is ridiculous. Look how humbling this is. In front of everybody, everyone's laughing at me. I'm down in this water, and look at the mud's all dripping all over me, and I'm doing all these things. And 7 times, and guess what? God did take care of it, didn't He? And I don't really think God could have taken care of without him even getting in the water. But for some reason, that man needed to get in that water because that was God's plan. But I'm going to tell you this tonight, God doesn't need water. In fact, Isn't there a song that says something like this? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the water of Jesus. It's the blood. The blood makes all the difference in the world. And we see here that Jesus did not have to use nature to bring a cure. Like oftentimes we find ourselves thinking, you know, God, I got this little plan laid out and I'm just asking you to bless it. And God says, you know what? What if I don't want to use that plan? What if I want to use my plan? See, I sort of had a plan. My plan was that I was going to reach my community in my hometown where I grew up in West Virginia. God said, well, what about my plan? I want you out in the West Coast. I said, oh, no, I don't want to go out there. Why do I want to go to California? I'm not going out there. And God says, oh, yes, you are. Lord, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. I'll never forget the time I got the call. God sent me first to New Mexico. I thought it was one of my buddies laughing at me. No. God has a plan. Look, tonight, God has a plan for your life. He doesn't have to use natural laws to choose to do what he wants to. He can do it any way he chooses because he's God. Amen? And just the fact that he comes to us shows us his grace. But I want you to notice, not only is it we see his grace in his coming to this needy world, but notice his grace in knowing what our needs are. Do you realize that tonight Jesus knows what man needs? When I was born January 29th, 1958. Yes, I'll be 55. Hush. It's what you were thinking that bothers me. Thinks I'm an old guy. No. I'm a young guy, right?
Right.
Brother Shepherd.
That's exactly right.
That's right. But I was born in January 29th, 1958. And do you realize when I was born, I actually had health insurance? It's a good thing to be born with health insurance, amen? It's really good for the parents that when a child is born, they have health insurance. Because unfortunately, sometimes it's not possible. And with this economy and society, I mean, it's probably more of an exception than the rule. But you know, I needed health insurance because I was born with pneumonia. I had a lot of health problems as a little baby growing up. You know, it was kind of touch and go for me. That's the way it was. My mom and dad told me, you know, you're sick a lot. Man, you were a sick kid. And I didn't know I needed health insurance. In fact, do you know I didn't even know that I needed to eat? I just knew I had something that bothered me in my stomach, that if I didn't get food in, that I was gonna hurt. That's all I knew. I didn't know I needed that. Do you know I didn't even know I needed clothes, because I didn't come to this world with clothes on, and neither did you. Are you getting my point? I didn't even know anything about a house and that I needed a place to live. I didn't know that. I didn't even know I needed parents. But I needed all those things. Do you know that tonight God knows everything you need? He knows exactly what you need. By the way, that's the grace of God. You see, the truth of the matter is tonight you don't really know all that you need. You think you do. Well, I need a Rolls Royce to park in my driveway. I need a gated community to live in. I need a freezer stuffed full of food. It's a good preaching, amen. Brother Avalos, that's the first amen I got out of you in a year. That's good, man. That's good. Full of sushi, amen. That'll be good, huh? But, you know, the truth of the matter is, we don't know all that we need, but God knows everything we need. And here, this man didn't even know that he needed. He thought he needed someone to get in the water. And that's what he said, "Sir, I have no man." What? To put me in the water. He didn't need to get in the water. He'd have to get his clothes wet again. He didn't need to get in the water. What he needed was a Savior. Tonight, God knows the need of mankind. I think we all know it too, don't we? I didn't know it until I came to church one day and someone showed me from the Bible what I needed to know. Here's what I needed to know. I needed to know that God's Word shows me that I am a sinner without Christ. God communicated to us through His Word that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. Yeah, I needed clothing, I needed food and all that. In fact, the Lord tells us that, Matthew 6:31. "Therefore take no thought, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things." God knows I need those things, but I'm going to tell you what I need more than food and clothing and shelter. I need the Lord Jesus. And if you ask the average guy in the world, what do you need? He's going to say, "Well, I need a job. Or I need a car. Or I need a house. Or I need food." When the truth of the matter is, what man really needs is they need a Savior. See, the law couldn't save us. It just told us what we needed. You know, that's really what the law is. The law just tells me that, you know, I'm a sinner. I can't moralize myself good enough. I can't do all these good things. And that's the problem with the Jewish people that we read about in verse 11 and 10. They think, "Man, we're good people. We're doing this. You know, you dirty, rotten sinner. Look at you carrying that bed around. What's wrong with you?" All that shows them is their inability to take care of their sin. You see, the law can't bring life. Your goodness can't bring life. Only Jesus' grace can give us life. He knows what man, he knows what the world needs, but he knows what the individuals need. Individuals like you and me. You know what I love about this? Is that no matter how many people are there, God knows every person in that crowd. You know, sometimes on Sunday morning, I look back and there'll be people that come in here, I have no idea who they are. You know, sometimes, you know, they'll be first-time guests. And you know what? I'm honored they come. And I think we are as a church. Amen? But when I look back and I wonder, I say, man, I wonder where they stand with God. God knows exactly where they stand. He knows what their need is. He knows that maybe they just may have lost a loved one last week or last month or last year. Or maybe they just went through a hard time, or perhaps they just lost their job. Or maybe their car just blew up and they got here by taxi. He knows every one of those things. He knows exactly what every individual person needs. He knows their name. He knows their blood type. I don't even know what my blood type is. I have no idea. He knows the number of hairs that are on their head. He knows the blood that flows through their veins. He knows the second they're going to leave the planet. In the middle of a great multitude, God knows you and me as individuals. This man was an individual. You see, God's a God of the individual. And He seeks out that one man. And His questions are very, it's very, kind of almost, why would you ask the question, Jesus? Did you notice what He asked Him? "Will thou be made whole?" I mean, duh. Sure. What do you think I'm standing down here for? Or lying down here? Yeah, I want to be made whole. But what He was trying to get the man to do is to realize a few things. He wanted him to realize that he needed to give his full attention not to the water, not to the crowd, but to Jesus. Look, tonight, you need to stop looking at the crowds and start looking at Jesus. It's amazing to me how many people serve God as long as somebody else serves God. You know, some people decide they'll come to soul winning one night because 10 other people aren't there they think ought to be there. They're not going to go now. So I ask you a question. Who are you looking to, Jesus or somebody else? You know, I mean, I could, if I were to have a heart attack and die tonight and go to heaven, I wouldn't be unhappy. Would that mean you wouldn't be in church on Sunday because I died? You don't need to look to me. Who am I? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'll be in heaven with Jesus. I'll be looking down and saying, get to church. What's wrong with you? Amen? See, I don't go to church because the preacher goes to church. I go to church because my boyfriend or girlfriend goes to church, as some people think. I don't go to church because my wife goes to church. Hey, my wife's homesick. I'm not going to stand with her and say, oh, let's all sit and hold hands now and we know that you're sick. I'm going to church. Yeah, I don't think she should come to church and bring it, but I don't think anybody ought to hang around. You know, she gets a hangnail, we're all going to sit around and pray and sing Kumbaya. You understand where I'm coming from? Some people have that idea. Well, my wife ain't going, I ain't going. Well, who's leading who? Who are you worshiping? Get your attention on Jesus. And the Bible says here he wanted to get his attention, and he was telling him that he needed to look to Jesus and focus on his need because Jesus was offering some healing and compassion. The man failed to see the offer. He failed, didn't he? Verse 6 said, will thou be made whole? The impotent man said, sir, I have no man to put me in the water. When I'm coming, another step up before me. So funny. He didn't really get it. See, Jesus wanted him to realize that he knows his need. He knew exactly what the man needed. The man knew what he needed. Everybody knew what the man needed. They knew what everybody else was there for. And Jesus was simply saying, look, I'm going to offer everything to you. And the man still said, well, you know, I just need to get someone. Get me in the water. He missed it. But that's the grace of God. Let me ask you this. How many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, what do you think in your mind? How many of us, let me say it to you this way, how many of us have missed it when God had told us something? Or did we always get it the first time? We miss it, don't we? In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's the strangest thing to me, but sometimes I can be so impatient with people who don't get the first time that took me 10 years to get. You ever found yourself like that? Amen? Took me 10 or 15 years to figure out, and I expect them to get it the first day, these new converts. What's wrong with you? See, he didn't get it. And Jesus, though, aren't you glad that God didn't deal with me the same way that I deal with other people? That's the grace of God. So God comes to them in their need. God comes to them when he knows their need. But thirdly, God provides the need. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. He provides their need. Look, tonight, he provides their need. What did he need? Number one, he needed love. Who better to love us than the Lord Jesus himself? He needed it. Sir, I have no man. Doesn't matter. You may not have anybody to love you, but one thing you do have one person you do have love you is, and that's God himself. For God so, what? Loved the world. God so loved the world, and you may say, you know, it seems like I go to work and no one loves me. You know, in my home, it seems like I don't really have the love and appreciation. Everywhere I go, I even get pulled over on the way to the work. And the cops don't love me. Well, just comfort yourself with this. God loves you. That's the grace of God. That's the compassion of God's grace. When he says, "Sir, I have no man," many claim they have no man, and he didn't need a man. He needed a Savior. This invalid man realized that he couldn't love. And did you know something? This invalid man could do nothing for Jesus, and Jesus loved him anyway. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. He provides love. The next thing I know is he provides deliverance. I don't think this man really expected. He said, he told that man what to do. No, so he gave him three things he told him to do. Three imperatives. Here's what it says. Rise. Now, think about it. At this point, I'm not sure the man really was quite there, but it says, rise. I've been wanting to for 38 years. But he tells him, rise. Take up your bed and walk. You know, I'll be honest with you. I think when they began to accuse him of desecrating the Sabbath, I don't think the man cared at this point. He was just glad to walk. It didn't matter to him what he was carrying around. They were more hung up on the fact he was carrying a bed around. Here's a man been an invalid for 38 years, couldn't do anything for himself. He was trying to get some help. And here was a man just cured, and they're more hung up on the bed. But notice, he provided deliverance. Do you know when you and I are in our sin, we are like captivated in sin. Becomes as if you would like a weight on our backs. We're like chains of sin. His condition was instantly cured, though, delivered. And then thirdly, provides hope. The Jews were looking for it in their religion. This man found it in Jesus. Yes. That's the grace of God. Oh, I don't know about you, but the world, as I look at it, I think they're sitting by the pool. They're looking for something to happen. Thought the election might do it. Maybe something else might happen. I'm going to tell you what I think the world's looking for. They're looking for the Antichrist. They're looking for one man to take care of all this mess. That one man's the Antichrist. But I'm going to tell you, they don't need a man. Yeah, sir, I don't need a man. I need Jesus. Jesus can take care of it all. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I want to tell you this. Every one of us in this room tonight, whether you're a teenager, a child, an adult, a senior adult, or the oldest person here, you need the grace of God. I can tell you that. We need his grace. And God comes to you and he pursues you. And perhaps tonight, as you're sitting here, as I'm preaching the word of God and I'm begging God to work in our hearts, and I've been pleading with God that he would do something in our church, in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our children, our teenagers, I'm saying tonight, God, don't give up. Keep pursuing us by your grace. And God's pursuing this sin-darkened world because he wants to offer them hope and deliverance. And he comes to the needy. And he comes by his grace. And he knows our needs. And he provides the need for every one of us tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, please, you'll help us.